The wedding's over. Wembley's over. The Grace Baptist Assembly's over too. A lot's happened this week, and we've been busy, and we've been thinking about and praying, I hope, for a lot of things. But as I saw the crowds there at the wedding, the crowds at Wembley, it was an important question I begin my sermon with tonight. What is the secret of a happy and contented life? What is the secret of a happy and contented life? Now, that was there before I thought about Wembley and weddings and things. So, it's often asked when older people who've been married for some years, what's the secret of your marriage? Anyone ask you that? Perhaps you're not old enough yet. But it's often asked, isn't it, on these, particularly on these, perhaps these game shows. No one will remember, perhaps, anyone remember Wilfred Pickles and Have a Go? No. That shows how old I am. An old radio program, yes. He always used to answer that one. He's from Yorkshire. Wilfred and Mabel Pickles. Yeah, anyway. And they always think, well, give and take, usually. I think it used to be, didn't it? Bit of give and take. Anyway, it's something perhaps that all of us are searching for in this life. Everyone is looking for happiness, aren't they? I mean, people were happy yesterday. It was a lovely day yesterday, wasn't it? It was a lovely occasion. This lovely young couple, obviously in love. I think they are too. And the sun was shining and it all was good. And they were even watching it on Brighton Beach on a big screen, sunbathing. But is that happiness? And is this going to be a happy marriage? We trust so. And those of us old enough to remember the previous generation of the royals sadly didn't make a success in the main, did they, of their marriages, apart from Edward and Sophie. So we need to pray for them, don't we? Because they could be, well, certainly William could be our next king eventually. I don't think we'll be around, some of us, to see it. Solomon, the great king of Israel, wrote one whole book called Ecclesiastes, asking that question. What's the secret of life? Where can I find happiness? And you know, most of you, that he pursued a lot of things. You know, pleasure, gardens, buildings, work, sex. And he had a lot of wives, didn't he? But in the end, well, not quite the end, he said everything is meaningless without God. And he concludes the book very briefly, right at the end of this book. The end of all things is this: fear God and keep his commandments. It's knowing God as the centre of life, really. So, surely our world and our society is full of people still looking for that elusive happiness. And the last 50 or so years particularly have shown people are going in the other direction towards things, stuff. And finding it doesn't work. And that's why we have a verse in our passage here, which people always misquote, of course, don't they? Verse 10, for the love of money, usual people, and the old song used to say, the root of all kinds of evil, but it's not. It's a root. It's not the only root. But it certainly is a very big root. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And this passage mostly talks about the negative. There's only two or three statements that bring us to the positive of what happiness, real, true happiness is. So Paul warns Timothy to warn the people of Ephesus, yes, even believers, Christian believers, because we're all prone to it, aren't we? We love things, don't we, naturally? And nothing wrong with things, are there, in themselves? It's the love of them. So they become idols. Whether it's football at Wembley, or a nice garden, or a house, or a car, or a mobile, or a computer, or whatever. That's the problem, isn't it? It's things. It's a very great and a very dangerous thing. It leads to all kinds of misery and unhappiness in people's hearts. We know that. We see it constantly in the media. And all sorts of trouble between people and families, tribes, nations. So he gives us in these verses 3 to 10 a tragic catalogue of sin and misery as a result of the wrong understanding of the truth and wrong attitude to money and things. Surely there's a better way, he says. Yes, there is. The God of the Bible shows us that the truly happy person is living, one, alive to the glory of God, a life in the love and mercy of God, and 3, by the grace and strength of God, and 4, by the provision and protection of God. That's why Paul says to the Philippian Christian, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And he could say then, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, he's contented with what God gives him. So in our text, our main verse here, which is verse 6, as I say, godliness with contentment is great gain. Will you memorize that? It's fairly simple, isn't it? Memorize that this week. Do memorize scripture if you can. It's part of the armor of God that protects us. Memorize this scripture. And when you're tempted to buy something you don't really need or want, remember this verse. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? Because it touches and reaches the eternal, the spiritual realm, the things that are going to last, are permanent. All things will pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, Jesus said, but my words will never pass away. So Paul actually gives us a pointer here to how we can have happiness, not in things, but in God himself and what he tells us to do in this world. Are you living just for the things of this world? Now, as Christians, we're tempted, aren't we? Because we're living in a wealthy society, an affluent society, a materialistic society. Easy to get caught up, isn't it, with things. Now, I believe the 10th commandment, which we'll eventually come to with the children, is about not coveting. That's an attitude of heart, isn't it? What began sin in the first place? Eve looked, lusted, and fell. And as the Puritan Watson, Thomas Watson said, covetousness is the mother sin. If you think about it, it's the mother of all other sins. I'll let you think about it. Dwell on it. So, 2 main points out of this passage tonight. First of all, what leads to a happy and a contented life? Godly teaching, truth. Godly teaching, truth. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Verses 3 to 5. And that's why we read the previous verses, because he's insisting in verse 2, these are the things you are to teach and insist on. In other words, things about how, as we looked at last week, how slaves or servants or workers, as we applied it to our present day, should behave at work. Christian slaves, these are. Who have here, at least, believing masters. They're Christian masters as well. So both sides are important here. And so he's always urging Timothy, in all his letters, 2 letters to Timothy and 1 to Titus, to teach the truth, to teach the truth, to teach the truth. It's what we base our lives on. And what will flow from the second point, which I'll make in a minute. The second point will be godly living. I'm telling you who are believers, nothing new. There are 2 things in life that are most important. Yes, the truth, the teachings, the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how it's put here. Sound, verse 3, sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. That leads to godly living, verse 6, but godliness. Now, some people try to reverse the order there, or switch the order. The teaching, the truth, the instruction comes first, and that proceeds to living. Doctrine, living. Belief, behavior. It's always the way. Paul tells us then that these false teachings in these verses here produce just the opposite. But we're surrounded and hounded by false teachers. The early church was, even then, was full of those who would twist the truth and have all sorts of strange things. Listen what happens. Verse 4. They are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies, quarrels about words that result what in? Envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth. I think money is the obvious thing to, you know, to pursue, and he was confronted by that, wasn't he? And Peter was. Now, that's where we get the word simony from. Simon Magus, the magician, wanted money to do miracles. thought it would earn him a reputation as well as material things. But no, the scripture says, that's not God's way. These false teachings produce all sorts of problems. And church history has shown us that, hasn't it? This is it, talking about in the church, let alone the world. And we see it on our news all the time, don't we? The love of money particularly makes people do things which are abhorrent to God and hurtful to them. And sometimes you can hear it, people shouting next door because their families are in trouble. All sorts of things are happening. And this is what happens when you don't teach sound instruction, verse 3 again, of our Lord Jesus Christ and godly teaching. This reveals then the sinfulness of the human heart. Thoughts, words and deeds, the love of the world, wanting to be like it, that's worldliness. Worldliness is wanting to be like the world. The world which is against God and only lives for things. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. We'll read those verses again in 1 John 2, which I think we read last time, but I'll read it again because it just shows us. 1 John 2, and that's on page 1226, where John says the same thing. Do not love the world. Chapter 2, verse 15 of 1 John. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in them. They're not believers. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. That's worldliness. It's an attitude, really, not so much like we do certain things or don't do other things. It's an attitude which breeds a consuming desire for things. Brothers and sisters, be careful. And I say to myself, be careful. It's easy to like things, isn't it? And to get things we don't really need sometimes. This is a source then of all the misery and unhappiness in the world. Because when people say, I must have this, I must have that, they always want more, don't they? Don't we? Never satisfied. Began in the Garden of Eden and will continue until every last vestige of sin is cast into the pit of hell. I often think about looking at people and what they've got. I say to them, it's all going to be burnt up. It's all going to be burnt up one day. And then I ask, what have you got when everything's taken away? That's the big question, isn't it? Because it will be. We'll be naked before a holy God. So have you got this God for your God? Have you got Jesus as your Saviour? Have you got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? So that if everything, as it will be, taken away, you'll have everything else as well. What did Jesus say? Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're going to have everything anyway. The meek shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37. The meek will have a new heaven and earth to live in and enjoy without sin. So wait for it. I'm not saying we can't enjoy things. He says in this same letter we can enjoy good things. He gives us good things to enjoy. But we mustn't make too much of them, must we? Well, what is the antidote? It's the truth. It's the truth about ourselves and especially concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he puts it here? It's a very clear expression, isn't it? The sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his heavenly session now. The Holy Spirit, godly teaching. His person, his work. He's a real person who works in the hearts of those who seek him and gives them new birth so they can repent of their sin and trust simply in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are justified. We're made right with God because Jesus is our righteous Saviour. He passes his righteousness to us as we trust him to take away our sin by his death on the cross, by his blood shed, so that we can be cleansed, by his resurrection, so he confirms the work that he's done on the cross, because you couldn't keep God dead. He rose from the dead so that he could prove that who he was, and he would do what he promised to do for those who simply trust him and love him. Then we're adopted in the family of God. We're joined to Christ. We're sanctified. We're separated to be godly, holy, different, separate. Then we're glorified, glorification. We shall be in heaven with him all of eternity. All of which will produce the opposite of these things here, mentioned as sinful and corrupt and bad and hurtful. It brings unhappiness and misery to human life. So I'm just putting the opposites to these things. Just follow down from verse 4, would you? And I try to put the opposites. It doesn't mention them here, but I try to apply it so we have what? Humility, knowledge, understanding, unity, harmony, contentment, kindness, goodness, trust, confidence, purity, honesty. In other words, a life of open and godly integrity. Now, integral means bringing together into one. Everything fits in its place. A balanced life that pleases God, because we seek to be like him. For Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are completely integral together. A holy heavenly fellowship and communion of the three persons in one God. We are to be godly like him. And so in Christ we can be by the Holy Spirit. A life of peace and rest and contentment. This is what the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ brings to those who trust him. Not perfect in this world, in this life, but reaching for it. Like a plant, there's a seed sprouting up, growing up to its full fruition. Now, have you submitted humbly to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to his teaching that produces this godliness? So it's godly teaching, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Take it on board. Yes, you read your Bibles, most of you I know. Keep reading, for that's where the truth will shape your life. It leads then to secondly, the second point is godly living. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. In us. Verses 6 to 10. The Christian life must be lived out. In fact, if it's not lived out, it's not a genuine Christian life, is it? It is not merely a belief system. It is believing in such a way that you're trusting, confiding, relying on, confiding in, leaning on, that it becomes a life support system. We all know these situations, particularly these last few months or even years with this little baby in Liverpool who was kept on a life support system. Whatever you may think about that, it was being kept alive, wasn't it? Sorry, he was being kept alive. A very difficult situation for both a family. Was his name Alfie? Was it Alfie? Yes, that's right, Alfie, little Alfie. And you wonder, what do we do? And there was a lot of fuss about it, wasn't there, I think? It was probably too much, and I think the parents were very unhappy about those who were supposedly supporting them and decrying what the medical staff at Order Hospital were doing, which was a shame, wasn't it? Nevertheless, many others like this, even this very moment. Perhaps some even in Furness General Hospital on life support systems, keeping alive. Well, our God, the Holy Spirit, really is our life support system. As he reveals Christ to us in the first place, and we trust him and walk with him, we're joined to him, and we become more like him as we love and obey him more. False living is based on false teaching, lies. And that produces materialism. He goes on to say another list here, doesn't he? From verse 6 to 10, particularly verses 9 and 10. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. Apparently believers, professing believers. And perhaps we've seen that in our lives. They've gone away from the law of the first profession because they've loved things, money. Pierced themselves with many griefs. And that sin has to be dealt with by a broken and a changed heart. The psalmist says, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. That's called repentance. And even we have to repent of our worldliness sometimes, don't we? And our love for things. It's a serious issue for Christians and non-Christians. We could then realize that Christ has died for all those sins once and for all and rose again to give us the Holy Spirit to begin to live a life of godliness and contentment. And that's why he says, and I've already underlined this a few moments ago, in verse 7, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. The old question is often asked, you know, someone dies and very rich. The question is asked, well, how much did he leave? Everything. He's got nothing now. And when we die, we should leave all behind that we've had. Not that we can't enjoy the things that God so graciously and lovingly provides for us. We can enjoy these things, as I've said. But we won't have them when we die. And so that's why he says even verse 8, but we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now I find sadly, and I'm in the older generation now, I can say this, that many older people don't come to terms, even older Christians don't come to terms with this. And that's why they sometimes fight against it to their shame and to their hurt, I think. They think they want to be what they were 20, 30, 40 years ago, and we can do the sort of things we did in that time. Or we can have more, you know, or we grumble, you know, why am I getting tired? Why am I getting old? Why am I getting these pains? Because we're getting old. Sin is in us. And as soon as we're born, we're dying. Brothers and sisters, come to terms with the approaching years, the old age. I hope I'm beginning to do that. And be content. None of us know how we shall end our lives. And will you pray this prayer along with me? Please, Lord, help me to end my life well. That's a true euthanasia, a good end. That's what it really literally means, a good end. And what is a good end? This sort of person. We have food and clothing, we will be content with that. I love to see older saints sitting there, they perhaps can't move, but they are content. They're content. It's lovely to talk to an older Christian who's in that attitude of mind and heart because they know they're safe in Christ. They know they could die at any time. They know they have all they need, really. They're trusting the Lord to provide their needs, even though they may have severe pain, or they're disabled, or they have cancer, they know they're dying. This is it, isn't it? This is the secret of a happy life, contented life. Being in Christ and being content with what he gives us. He will provide all needs. He's promised to do that, hasn't he? I've quoted those verses already from Philippians. The best life is one lived for God and eternity. If we do, we can trust him to supply all our needs. So godly truth, fill your minds with the truth constantly and increasingly. Don't give up Bible reading. Don't give up study. Don't give up memorization. I know it's more difficult to memorize scripture, but you need those things in your heart and life so that when the temptations come, the scriptures, they're just like the Lord Jesus when he was tempted at the beginning of his ministry. What did he do? You know what he did. He quoted scripture. His own scripture, the Old Testament. And the devil ran away. Left him for a while. We need those, and especially as we get older, because our faculties do go, maybe even our minds go. But the Holy Spirit will always bring scripture to remembrance. It's amazing when we talk to people with dementia, they come alive when we sing hymns to them or when we quote scripture. Now you may be in that state in the next few years. So do the work now, humbly and biblically, and the Lord will surely help you as you approach the end of your life, whatever way you end your life. So let's conclude then. Three things. A happy and a contented life depends on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth. Secondly, seeking to become more like your God, godly, by living out that truth in your life. And then we know, thirdly, that he will supply all our needs and give us this godliness with contentment, his great gain. Amen.